Each day that I go back and forth from the rectory to the parish office, I see there's lots, many more yard decorations. I think they're signs. So this time of year is a very political time, and so it's kind of interesting. You don't actually see the same names in each of the different yards. There's all kinds of different names there. And, kind of highlighting the fact that even in a small community or small area like College Hill, that that people are embracing very much different candidates with different philosophies and political points of view. You know, when we talk about this time of year, as far as anticipating an election, duties that are associated with society, it's kind of become part of, like, at least the cultural trend is, like, in the church, you don't say anything about that. That's because that's separation of church and state. But we have to keep in mind is that the way we believe as Christians, or is that what the state is teaching us, or what modern culture is teaching us or relating to us? What is the actual relationship? Well, the construction of a separation, a true separation between church and state, that there is really, they are exclusive, that they are, well, I wouldn't say in opposition, but they're exclusive, that they don't touch one another. That's really a false dichotomy. That's a false construct, you might say. It's artificial. Because what do we believe about our Christian faith? We talk about ourselves as disciples living a stewardship way of life. We have a way of life that we live. And so how can we say that our way of life as followers of Jesus doesn't touch upon anything society? We're called to transform society. So, for civil reasons, we do talk about a type of separation. But in our philosophical point of view as Christians, as far as how we understand ourselves as sons and daughters of God, there's a deeper truth of who we are and how we live our lives that does play and touch on politics and society. So how do we get some direction during these times, as far as, like, how do we participate? How do we exercise our duty, our political duty, you might say, to be active citizens, which certainly the church promotes? I don't know if you could find a set of scriptures that better hit upon the relationship between church and state and how we're to live in society than this weekend. The first reading is from Isaiah, and Isaiah is speaking some words to Cyrus. Okay, that sounds fine, right? Well, Cyrus was a king, and Cyrus lived about 6 BC, or 600 BC, 6th century BC, but he wasn't an Israelite king. He was a Persian king, so he was a Gentile. He was not associated, not familiar with the Israelite people. They were foreigners for him, okay? And so it's very interesting, these words that God speaks through Isaiah to Cyrus. He says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed Cyrus, whose hand I grasp, subduing nations before him and making kings run in his service." So what we're hearing is that God is directing the hand of Cyrus. He's grasping his right hand. That means that the expression of grasping the right hand is an expression of, like, security. I've got you, right? I'm directing. I'm involved. And he says this, "Even though you did not know me," and then he repeats it, "you did not know me." So Cyrus doesn't know God, right? He doesn't know the Israelite God, the God who's revealed himself. "Yet what? For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen one, I have called you." So the king, Israel's kings, Israel's prophets, Israel's priests were not fulfilling their work, okay? They were not fulfilling God's plan. So God's not limited. And why did God choose to use a foreigner to execute his will, to bring it about? He said, "So that toward the rising and the setting of the sun, people may know that there is none other beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." There is no God beside me. So what this reading gives, what tells us, is that God is supreme and Lord over all. Cyrus is not a religious leader. He's a king. He's a political leader, right? In society. And yet God is supreme in control and in charge and working over all. And so in this reading, we get a real sense, a picture, that God cannot be subjected to the state. The state, the civil authority, is subjected ultimately to God, right? Even though the civil authority and civil rule may not be even aware of it. Okay, then what happens? Well, we even get more specific with Jesus and the Herodians and the Pharisees. They're trying to trap him, right? And so what do they say? Is it permissible to pay the, or is it lawful to pay the Caesar's tax, the tax of Caesar? This was an annual tax placed upon by the Roman Empire and Roman Emperor upon the Israelite people. So it's a tax after harvest, property tax, right? It was a very oppressive tax. And so if Jesus would have said, no, you don't pay that because you're being oppressed, well, he would have been promoting what? Rebellion and rejection of the Roman authority, and that would have, he would have definitely lost his head going in that direction. And then if he would have said, yes, pay the tax, it's right, lawful to pay the tax, well, he would have had rebellion by the chosen people of God because they were being oppressed by the Romans, by the state. So what was he to do? Well, give me a coin. Whose head is on this coin? They respond, the Herodians respond, Caesar's. Will give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And so Jesus does what? In his wisdom, he out-clevers them, communicating a very important truth, that there is something that is due to Caesar. There is something that is due to society, but there is also something that is due to God. There's something that we owe to God, and that ultimately God, as we heard in the first reading, God is supreme over all. There is no, in a number of issues, especially right now, there are a number of issues that cross over into the jurisdiction of both the political sphere and to the religious sphere, right? So family and marriage is very important for civil life. And so there's all kinds of rights, obligations, laws that are associated with marriage in civil society. I mean, that's the primary unit almost of civil society. So there's jurisdiction, legitimate authority. But then we would also say in the church, well, for us, the family is the domestic church, right? It's the first church. And we have a sacrament that's set aside for the union between man and woman. So God and the church have a jurisdiction. So to say that there's a separation between church and state is basically to say that God cannot inform in this area of society. But is that the view that we're to take as Christians? This is where we have to be challenged, because the force of culture to influence our way of thinking and our belief system is very strong. And I hear a lot of Christians, a lot of Catholics, embracing beliefs associated with life that are very much contrary to the life of faith. And I'm not associating any kind of blame or whatnot, but why is that? Because we breathe the air of our culture. The news that we read and what we watch, it strongly affects us. And so it permeates us that it feels right. But we also have to kind of step back and reflect and consider our faith. And how does our faith tell us that we are to understand ourselves and our families? What does God have to say about this? And what I say is we have to dig deeper, because when it comes to faith, I've shared this with you, this statistic with you before, that the average Catholic has a second grade understanding of their Catholic faith. Well, how can you dialogue on these important issues if we just have like a second grade understanding of, you know, the human person as it's made in the image of God, right? So the challenge is for us to kind of go deeper to have better understanding so that we can negotiate a healthy relationship between church and state, and we can work together on these very important these issues that we're working together as brothers, you might say. The church and state is working together as brothers to promote the different goods in society. Everybody wants peace in society, right? We all want peace, right? Miss America wants peace. Everybody wants it. Okay. But how do we get peace? Well, the Roman Empire, in the Roman times, as we heard about Caesar, that was Tiberius Caesar, that's whose image was on the coin. Okay, so he took over maybe 6 or 7 AD for his father, Augustus Caesar. Well, the Republic of Rome was heading towards its downfall. The Senate, and there's a lot, the Roman Senate, and there's a lot that goes into it, they attributed and they made an edict, you might say, a decree placing divinity upon Augustus Caesar. So he was no longer, ruler. He was emperor and God. And so his son Tiberius was also attributed to be both emperor and God. So on that coin, it wasn't just the picture of Tiberius's face. It was also, there was a title that said, Tiberius, Caesar, son of Augustus, divine son of Augustus, Caesar. And if you remember hearing about the peace of Rome, or the peace of Augustus, the Pax Romani. This was the sense that the Republic of Rome could do, was doing everything that if you trusted in the government, you're going to be safe and secure. And so in that second reading, you know how Paul is saying grace and peace to you, to the Thessalonians? You know how he said that? He was actually playing off of a phrase during that time in the Roman Empire, which was peace and security in the Roman state. That's where the peace and security is going to remain. But what Paul does is he plays on it. He says, peace and grace to you. So yes, peace, but the great peace and security and grace is not going to come essentially from the state. There's a deeper foundation that it's going to come from God. And so this is, hey, I'm not arguing. This is really challenging stuff. But allowing ourselves to be better informed by the Word of God so that we can go forward with confidence in God's way, in living life as a disciple, a stewardship way of life. I just want to end with one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, so like the 4th century. He said, regarding Caesar's coin, whatever image that Caesar's head is placed upon belongs to Caesar. And he said, whatever God's image is placed upon belongs to God. Who's made in God's image?